If you would be turning with me in your Bibles over to the book of 2 John. 2 John is where we're at, which means I'm in the wrong book over here. So 2 John in chapter 1, of course. There's only one chapter in the book of 2 John. And if you've not been with us recently, you do not know that we have been in the course of time going through the book of 1 John. And I think we went through that in pretty good details. We went through those books. And now we are looking to finish up 2 John and 3 John as well to kind of finish out this journey. And it's not a journey necessarily per se of John that we're in, but it is really a journey that is associated with the city of Ephesus. And that's where we started out a long time ago as we began to look at the book of Ephesians and look at its references in Acts on Wednesday nights. We've looked at the reference of Ephesians there in the book of Revelation as well. So we've been kind of all about Ephesians here in the last year or so, maybe longer. I'm not sure exactly how long it has been, but we are kind of seeking to go through that city and its references in the Word of God, and along the way finding the writings of Paul and John, of course. But we see that as John wrote these letters, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, the letters that bear his name, he wrote them again as he was an elder in the city of Ephesus. And he opens this letter, of course, and the next using that term, elder, the elder, right? And there he is not referring to age, but rather he is referring to his position in the church at this time. And of course, this position of elder being synonymous in the Word of God with the positions of bishop or the position of pastor, all the same position, just different terms to kind of help explain the functions of what that person would do. And of course, we understand as well that the city of Ephesus is what we can see seemingly from all of the churches in the New Testament. They practiced a plurality of elders. So he was one of those elders, but certainly he was the elder in the fact that he was unique because he was also an apostle. And we know at this point in time, he is the last of the apostles that is alive. Now, last time we covered the introduction of this letter found for us in the first three verses here. And this letter and the one that is next, 3 John, are identical in style, all consisting of a very brief introduction, then a very short body of information, followed by a very direct and personal conclusion as well. Both of these letters seem to have the appearance of personal letters in nature, and both seem to be written by people that the Apostle John knew fairly well. And if you would have time later this afternoon and you're curious about the nature of who these letters are to, I would encourage you to go back even to 1 John and read the opening of it, compare that to the openings of 2 John and 3 John. You'll see how quickly the opening of 1 John is written to a broad spectrum of people, whereas these letters seem to be very focused towards an individual. In this letter, we know that, or we don't know this person's name any more than just the terms elect lady. And remember, though, John didn't identify himself as well in this letter, so perhaps the omission of a direct name should not surprise us as well. Now, as we begin here this day, what we'd like to do is, because this is a very short book in nature, and here everything is going to be very related to one another, what I'd like to do is read the entire chapter, the entire book of 13 verses here to get us a feel of what we're going to be talking about today again here. So it says in verse number 1, "The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth, for the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us, and shall be with us forever. Grace be to you, be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in the truth, and we have received a commandment from the Father. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment that, as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is also a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. And then the final greetings, having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of thy elect sister greet thee. Amen. Okay, now we've covered verses 1 through 3 last week, so let's move to verse number 4, and we will be able to get through the remainder of this chapter today very easily. It says, I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in the truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. Now, we know in what we have just read in at the end of this letter that John speaks of these thy children of thy elect sister, that is, thy nieces and thy nephews, whoever they might be, or one of the other, but the children of her sister greet thee, right? So it is very likely that the Apostle John is dwelling with them and is lodging with them in their home. And what a real delight that John would have in seeing these children of this lady that he knows come down, and they've come down for a visit, and he's delighted to see that they are walking faithful in the things of the Lord. He's delighted to see they're walking faithful in the things of the Lord. That is, they're serious about their dedication to the Lord's work. You know, one of the great joys that we have in is looking out and seeing the faithfulness indeed of our brothers and sisters. Okay, that's a joy. But you know what is a greater joy? Is when we see the faithfulness of the next generation, their children. That's what really brings joy, is when we see their children walking in the faith and being serious about their commitment to the Lord. You know, we've seen our brothers and sisters, and we do this, we try our best, right? We bring our children to church. We try to bring them here. We teach them in Sunday school and Bible school and all of these things. And you try to do everything you can to raise them right in the fear and admonition of the Lord and see the importance of the Lord's house. But the fact of the matter is once they come of age, you have no more control over their attendance, do you? And oftentimes that attendance goes to the wayside. Oftentimes they seem to no longer have time for church. You know, they grow up, they may have kids of their own, and suddenly, you know, the weekends are filled full of ball, travel teams of such, perhaps weekend plays, rehearsals, things of that nature. Or perhaps they get into college and there's always homework to do, or they have to work. There's always that convenient work thing. Or perhaps maybe as they get a little bit older, it's their only day off to enjoy themselves, right? So you've got to have Sundays to relax and, you know, just get your bearings on life. And you know exactly what I'm talking about because you've seen it over and over again, right? You've seen how those that were, you know, brought up in the house of the Lord just seem to kind of fade away. And, you know, on one hand, you can sympathize with it because you know what it was like to raise your children. You know how it was hard to, you know, to always maybe be there on Sunday or to be there on Wednesday or whatever it might be because of the things of this world that gets in the way. But you know what? Today the world is pulling our children away more than ever before. More than ever before. You know, I realize at this point in time that I am starting to sound old. I am starting to sound like those men that I used to look up to when I was a kid in church and thinking, man, they are old. But I remember. I remember when the thought of playing a doubleheader on Sunday was unheard of. Yes, you just didn't do that kind of thing. I remember that on Sunday that, you know, grocery stores were closed and almost everything else was as well. You didn't have things pulling you in every direction in the world. You went to church on Sunday morning. You went to church on Sunday night. You might have a picnic in the afternoon, but you knew where you were going, and there was nothing else pulling you in any other direction. You know what I'm talking about. Today, the world doesn't slow down. You know that. I know that. It doesn't slow down whatsoever, and our young people are falling victim way too often. So you know what? When I see the younger generation coming to church as they've been taught, as I see them bring their children to church, you know what? That gives me delight. That gives me delight. And you know what? It gave John delight even then to see the children of one whom he knew. This lady perhaps who had maybe even lodged him in her house at one time before. But he sees her children coming down, and he is delighting in that. And what a wonderful blessing that is. Now, it would seem that as these children have come down, that he has had the opportunity to talk to them, ask some questions maybe perhaps about their mother. Perhaps maybe they come down with questions concerning her as well, questions concerning the issue of hospitality and love for brothers and sisters in Christ, because that's really the focus of this letter. John writes this letter for a purpose, and it's not just to say, you know, I'm glad your kids are doing well. He has a purpose in writing this. So whether, you know, her kids saw her with something she was struggling with, or whether they came down asking this direct question about hospitality, that is what this letter is all about. And her children, of course, would have carried the letter back to her. Now, let's look in verses 5 and 6 again. It says, "And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it." Now, John, in true John form, starts off with a very familiar thought, and that is the commandment that we have had from the very beginning. And I hope by now that you know the commandment that we have had from the very beginning is, of course, to love one another. That last time when we looked, as not last time, but as we went through the book of 1 John, we see that book centering on the subject of love over and over again. It's that circular book, right? John speaks of love, then he speaks of something else, then he comes right back to love, and he continues that process over and over, getting deeper and deeper, kind of corkscrewing right down on the subject of love. Now, in that letter, John went so far to say that if you do not love your brother and sister, then you are still walking in darkness. That is you're never saved in the first place, right? That if you don't love your brother and sister, he says, whom you have seen, there's no way that you can love the Father whom you've not seen. So John was pretty direct about these things. In the Gospel of John, we see that Jesus says that we should have a love for one another, the kind of love that he had for us. And by that expression of love towards one another, then others would know whom we are, who we belong to, whom we're following after. John is called the Apostle of Love because love is a theme that runs through the Gospel of John, 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. It is the theme, one of the themes of everything that he writes. And you know what? I am sure, because we have read what we have read, that if we were to hear the Apostle John, the elder at the Church of Ephesus, preach, he would be preaching about the subject of love over and over again. He would be coming back to that point. That is his nature. So we have this commandment of love, to love one another, to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we have the words also in the first letter that he wrote there about the subject of helping a brother or sister who is in need. We have the example, as we talked about last time, the example in Scripture of hospitality and how it was necessary for people to open up their homes to others as they traveled through, because there were no great hotels or anything of that nature. So if you had Christian friends or perhaps just Christians coming through town, it was the duty of other people in the church there to open up their homes and to invite them in and show them hospitality. And this was something that was prized, right? We even mentioned the fact that, you know, the widows who were going to be brought into the church, you know, that was one of the qualifications, that they had lodged strangers and washed their feet, right? So this was something that was expected of them at that time. Now, the question then becomes then about opening up your home to those who come in the name of Christianity but speak a different kind of Christianity, speak something else altogether. And that is what we have here. We have this subject of extending love and hospitality towards those that are bringing in another gospel. And folks, whenever they bring in that other gospel, what happens when you open up your home and your ears? You're putting yourself at danger, are you not? You're putting yourself at danger. You're putting your children at danger. You're putting everybody that's in your home at danger when you let them in. And that is what these purveyors of lies would do. They would seek to come under the roof of perhaps a widow, under the auspice of being a fellow brother or sister in Christ, and then they would begin to deceive them into another truth. You know, I began to think about this, inviting these men in giving heed to what they're saying, listening to their message. And I began to think, you know, we don't have that issue so much anymore. Of course, you know, when people travel, they travel in campers, or they travel, hotel to hotel as they go from place to place. But, you know, we're not opening up our homes a lot to these you know, traveling brothers and sisters, so-called, of Christianity. But you know what? Today, we still need to be aware of the words that we let come into our homes. Think about it, folks. You know, think about your cars when you're going down the road. You know, one of the things that I used to do quite a bit before the days of internet radio, I'm sounding older and older all the time. But, you know, I used to listen to WEMM like every single time I got in the car, right? But you know what? Not everybody on WEMM is preaching a good gospel message. Not everybody is preaching the truth. So you know what? When you've got kids in the back of the car who cannot truly discern yet what is truth and what is not truth, you know what you have to do? You have to turn it off. You have to not let it in, because you don't know when something they say may stick. You don't know that. So you have to be careful. You know, and you know, in today's world, of course, you know, we have, you know, the big names on TV, the religious stations and what have you. And I'm not saying that everybody on TV or everybody on radio is bad. I'm not. But the fact of the matter is, especially when you turn on the TV, like the TBN and of that nature, it's more than half of the messages out there are not good messages. And you know that. You need to be very careful of who you have on and what you're listening to, because you may be able to discern truth, but your children may not be able to discern truth. And like I said, you never know when something may stick. So this is, again, still something that we need to be aware of today. Now, in verse number 7, it says about these men who would come in and ask for this hospitality to be given. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Now, again, this subject is a subject that should ring familiar to us as we've gone through the book of 1 John. These men, whom later, historically, we give the name of Gnosticism or Gnostics, they believe that Jesus was a spiritual being, but Jesus was not flesh. That is, as there were basically two schools of thoughts in the Gnostics. One believed that he had the appearance of a human, but he was only a phantom, only in the form of a human, but never in the flesh. And that is why in 1 John, John speaks, as he opens up that letter, of one whom he not just heard, but one of whom he touched. right? So he's speaking to that nature. He was more than a phantom. He was flesh. Now, the other school of thought that was when that dove came down on Jesus as he was baptized, that was Jesus entering into the body of an everyday man. Both schools of thought, though, believe that Jesus did not die on the cross, that he could not die on the cross. Either, you know, they believe that was somebody else, or perhaps that the Spirit left him just as he did, descending upon him. So they did not believe that Jesus died upon the cross. Therefore, because he did not die upon the cross, they did not believe in a resurrection. So, what did the Gnostics do? They missed the entire point of why Jesus came, right? They missed the entire point of why he came. A Christ without an atoning death misses the reason that Jesus had to come. The Gnostics taught a message that this inner enlightenment was salvation. And what they taught was anti-gospel. It's anti. When you take the cross and you take the death and the burial and the resurrection away from Jesus, you have totally missed the point. So John calls them anti-Christs. Now, that's not anti-Christ with a big A, right? That anti-Christ that is to come, that's anti-Christ with a little A. And again, John said in his first letter that these antichrists who come were a sign that they were living in the last days. And folks, if they were living in the last days, you know good and well we're living 2 minutes till midnight, right? Because we are living in the last of the last days, and these antichrists are filling the world with messages that distort the true simplicity of the gospel of Christ. They may talk about Jesus, they may talk about the Father, but they will miss the gospel message. Now, let's look in verse number 8. It says, "Look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward." As Christians, we know that we will not be judged for our sin, right? Jesus has already bore that judgment on the cross, right? Our sins have been nailed to the cross. They are forever there, removed as far as the east is from the west. We will, though, as Christians, stand before God for reward. We will stand before Him for reward. The things that we have done to build up the kingdom of heaven will shine forth like gold and silver and precious stone. And then what? Those things that we have done to build up the flesh are going to be like what? Wood, hay, and stubble. And we know that those things are going to be burnt away. But, you know, when we think about the things that earn us eternal reward, sharing love to brothers and sisters in Christ is one of those things that is not just told that we should do. It is also something that we will receive reward for as well. Hospitality is something that will be rewarded. You might even recall a time when Jesus, alluding to some of these things, said that if we'd done this to the least of these, my brethren, we've done the same for him, right? There's reward. There's eternal reward for doing just what God told us to do, loving one another as he loved us. Paul often spoke of rewards, of course, that he would have. So, you know, I think sometimes as Christians, we think to ourselves, you know, we don't like the thought necessarily that we're doing things for reward, but the fact of the matter is you know, we are going through this life, and we are earning rewards or not. And it ought to be our desire to have those rewards for obedience, and those rewards should motivate us to do well. But John here speaks to this woman with the thought that this woman is laboring in love, showing hospitality to these brothers and sisters, seemingly, that as they would come through, opening up her home, and she is hoping to get eternal benefit. because she's being hospitable. She's showing love, right? She expects reward for these things. And she should normally expect reward for those things. But John says here that by opening up your home to, again, these purveyors of lies, these antichrists, she's actually losing reward. She's losing reward because she's opening up her home to those that preach another gospel. So you say, well, why should she lose a reward for being hospitable? It's because her hospitality is helping their mission in sharing a false gospel by giving them a place to stay, a place to reside, while they go and try to teach others their message. The desire of this lady, upon knowing what these men were teaching, knowing that they were denying that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, her desire should have been to show them no hospitality, but for them to leave town as fast as possible, because we don't want that message here. That is what John is saying. Now, let's look in verse number 9. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. Jesus said in John 14:15, if ye love me, keep my commandments. Seems simple, right? Showing our love by obedience to the commandments of God. These false teachers not only denied the literal body of Christ, they were what? They were lawless. They did not believe in the keeping of any kind of law. These were the original antinomians. They did not believe that any kind of moral code was necessary because they believed that the flesh was so separated from the spiritual man that there was no way that any works of the flesh could ever influence the spiritual nature of man. So they didn't follow any kind of moral code. You could do what you want, sin as you want. It had no effect on the inside. And we covered this very well, I think, as we went through 1 John. Again, very similar themes as he gets back to here. Remember what he said in 1 John 5:3. He said, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. That is what we should do. The desire to keep the commandments of Christ is not only a sign to us that we are truly believers, but again, just as showing love towards one another is an example to the world we are who we say we are, the keeping of his commandments is also a sign to the world we are who we say we are. Right? When we see one who has a desire to do the will of God and keep themselves unspotted from the world, it is a sign that they are a true believer. These men didn't have that. So far in this letter, we see two things singled out, John says. If someone comes into your home and these people teach another Jesus, that is, he didn't come in the flesh, you ought to get them out. Don't invite them in. If they come in and they're preaching that you don't have to keep any commandments, that you're free to do whatever you want, sin as much as you want to, get them out. They don't need to be there. So John brings up those two forms of identification and showing them that these men are antichrist. They are antichrist because they are teaching another message, a message of lies. So now, based upon these things, we now read verses 10 and 11. It says, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. This whole letter revolves around verses 8 through 11. That is the whole subject. Verses 8 through 11. The key to understanding this book. Now, as I've read this chapter over and over again, I get the feeling that this woman, again, was either struggling to know who to let into her house and who not to let into her house, or her children were seeking clarification because they were concerned about their mother and whom she was letting in. Either way, one thing is evident. The lady that he is writing to is the kind of person who desires to show hospitality to strangers. She is a loving person who is more than willing to open up her home to her brothers and sisters in Christ at any time. She just doesn't know, seemingly, when to say, "No, I'm sorry, you can't stay here." So John is making it clear. When these men come, they preach another Jesus, or they preach whatever you want to do is fine, then you are under no obligation to bring them into your home. As a matter of fact, not only are you under no obligation to open up your home, but truly your obligation is to say, "No, you can't," and to hope that they get out of town, basically. That is your desire. Now, by helping them out, again, in whatever way, by helping them out, you are lending yourself to their cause and the progress of their false doctrine. We aren't even to say Godspeed or God bless you. That's what we'd say today, right? And say, you know, well, God bless you. No, that's not our desire, because they're speaking another gospel. We don't want God to bless that message. Our hope should be that God destroy that message, that God take it away so that others don't hear. You know, as I began to think about the breadth of this discussion that we're having here, you know, there's a lot of groups out there today who have different doctrines than us, and that's true. I mean, certainly, we don't even agree 100% with churches that we fellowship with, but, you know, there are some out there that preach another Jesus. Perhaps that Jesus wasn't God. Perhaps a message that his fleshly body was different, or something of that nature. There are groups certainly out there that are anti-law, that you can do whatever you want. They preach no importance of Christian morals, integrity. They're happy to fill their churches with people that live like the world 6.5 days a week, maybe more. But the fact of it is we're not to wish them goodwill, not to wish them that God's blessings would be upon them. It ought to be our desire that the Lord would bring their message to naught. Now that's a hard saying, probably. We're not used to that. That's what John says. Now, let's move on to the conclusion here. I'm going to wrap it up quickly. It says, "Having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full." John begins the verse speaking of how there are other things that he'd like to talk to her about, but this was a short letter and it was written for a single purpose, to get right to the point. The other things that he would like to say would take up more time and it would take up more paper, more papyrus. It's a precious thing. The thought of seeing her face to face, or mouth to mouth is actually the literal translation, follows the same structure of 3 John as he. And again, it lends to the fact that John is writing this to a particular individual rather than to a church. Verse 13 says, "The children of thy elect sister greet thee. Amen." The place that John is writing from, again, is the home of the recipient of this letter's sister's children. Perhaps the sister that is to this woman that the letter is written to is now passed on. But again, her children is faithful. John is staying there. And he certainly calls her an elect sister as well. And again, what a wonderful thing that is when families are united in Christ. When there's that bond there. Isn't that nice when you, your brother in the flesh, your sister in the flesh, share that bond of Christ? Sure makes things a whole lot easier when you get together, doesn't it? It does. It's a wonderful thought, too, when that brother or sister or father or mother passes on, knowing that you'll have the hope of seeing them again. Now with that, let's...